Genesis chapter 9 is where we'll be. So we get all our devices and books in the right place. Genesis chapter 9. So we're going to finish up pretty well. I mean, there's a little bit more to the story of Noah that I'm not going to touch on, at least for now. And this morning we were talking about the covenants. And so this afternoon I'm going to talk about or tell the story of the first covenant, Noah's covenant. And one of the words we talked about in Hebrews 8 was the word enacted. As you recall that one, the word means to put a law in place or to legislate. So when God enacts a covenant, he doesn't call a parliament in heaven. You know, there's so many angels on this side and so many angels on that side, or so many human representatives, and there's no liberal party or conservative party debating whether God should enact this law or not. God just does it. He's a parliament of one. You know, he doesn't need anybody else's opinions. He does these things. So at the end of this flood, we talked about that. They were basically, I forget the details, I didn't write it down this time, but so many days in the ark, they were there over a year, a little over a year. The ark came to rest, the Bible says, on Mount Ararat. People have searched in Turkey, Mount Ararat, ever since. There was a book out, I think it was in the 70s, when we were kids, and they found, it was on the news, they found the ark, they said, this guy claimed. He found some wood under the ice, and that was the ark, part of the ark. And I think that turned out to be a hoax, but it was in, I remember it being on the news, such as we got back in those days. We had one of those antenna on top of the roof and three channels, and that was all the news you ever got. You didn't have, 24/7 anything. You had what you got. And, I remember that being a big story. And I think I even bought a book about it, maybe by the guy who was claiming it. But anyway, it turns out that wasn't the ark after all. And anyway, they came out of the ark. And then Noah offered sacrifices and worshiped God and thanked God for delivering them. And after that experience, or maybe during that experience, God spoke to Noah. And this speech is what we have in the first half or two-thirds of Genesis chapter 9. And God made a covenant with all mankind, and indeed with every living thing. And so our story this afternoon is the story of that covenant. So let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read Genesis 9, 1 through 17. This is God's speech to Noah. And no doubt Noah memorized this and passed it on to his sons. And it was passed on through various lines of those who were faithful to God through the years. And it came down to Moses, who recorded it for us in this book. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and on every bird of the sky, with everything that creeps on the ground and all the fish of the sea. Into your hand they are given. Every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give all to you as I gave the green plant. Only you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it, and from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly, and multiply in it." Then God spoke to Noah and to his sons with him, saying, "Now behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast of the earth with you, of all that comes out of the ark, even every beast of the earth. I establish my covenant with you, and all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is the sign of the covenant which I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all successive generations. I set my bow in the sky, in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And never again shall the water become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. All right, so that's our passage. I'm going to give you a proposition this afternoon. That is, God desires good for men even in the midst of judgment and justice. Okay, so the first point I want to make is that God is not finished with man. Verses 1 through 7. There is something in those first seven verses as God is speaking to Noah that is very reminiscent of another passage in Scripture. Do you know what that passage is? Does anybody recall? You can look down at your text or I'll read it to you. Anybody want to answer this? I'll start reading. God said to Noah and his sons, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Right? Christy. Adam, all right. Debbie, you're saying the same thing? That's right. That's the covenant or the commandment. She's restored herself after all her one story. After all her things of this morning where I kept saying, nope, that's not it. She's the only person I can say that to, I think, really. Anyway, okay, so.
I know she's talking about Adam again.
She is talking about Adam again, that's right. This time, that God did give to Adam a creation mandate, all right? That's what we call it, all right? And so the mandate said, be fruitful and multiply. Here it says, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, he also said to Adam, and rule over it, right? Now, that, I think, is understood. I don't think he's necessarily, it's not included here. It's not that God forgot it and said, oh, no, that's not part of your mandate anymore. I do believe that that still applies. I believe that that instruction to Adam in the beginning of the creation is what God intends for man to do. I think God intends for man to use the things that are in the earth responsibly. Okay, that doesn't mean we just go and, you know, have a mind that just pollutes the whole everything else, but there's nothing wrong with using the materials you get out of a mine. You just have to think of how to do it in a way that isn't going to harm other things. Okay? That's part of the dominion mandate. And so the implication is that everything that God said to man way back at the beginning of creation remains in place. So we still operate under that, although we do have some problems. And the problems are our sins. Now, there is an expansion in this second mandate that we have from God. God is still interacting with man. He still is guiding man, and he is giving here something new. Verse 2, the dread that animals have of men. The fear of you and the terror of you will be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the sky. Now, the fact is that animals in general are afraid of man. That doesn't mean they won't attack man if they feel they can get away with it, if they feel that you're a threat to them, if they feel that you look like lunch, okay? They might attack you. There's stories about that. You'll read about it in the newspaper every so often. Somebody's been attacked by some predator like a cougar. I'm not interested in having that kind of encounter myself, but it has happened, okay? But there is generally a dread of men. They will skulk behind. You can intimidate a wild animal, perhaps, if they're not extremely angry, and you can protect yourself. They say, make yourself big, make a lot of noise, you know, do whatever. And sometimes they will leave you alone if you do that. Not always. Okay, and again, don't go and try this. Okay, but there is a sense. I was coming home one time, in the last year sometime, and there, right by our garbage shed, what would I see? Big black bear. And he saw me driving into my driveway, and he took off. Why? There is a dread of man. Now, he could whoop me in a second. Like, it wouldn't take much. And but there's a dread. They do not want to have a confrontation with man. And that is true in general of animals and all the birds and so forth. They will fight to protect their own, but there is a dread of them. And then secondly, the expansion of the diet. It says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. Now, this may be the first time that God authorized this. It is possible. Some people say that mankind were all vegetarians before the flood. Now what that is reading into the text. The text never says that. What the text says here is all of these, everything that moves shall be food to you. So the theory is anything that moves that isn't a human being is legitimate for men to eat. Now there are some things I'm not eating, I'm telling you. I don't care if they God authorized it, I'm not eating them. I have made my own law about those. But this may be the first time that God says this. So there may be, some people will make arguments, by the way, this is extra. Some people make arguments for vegetarianism, eating only vegetables. And there could be a wisdom argument for eating only vegetables. Maybe it's healthier. The Bible isn't addressing that. But what they cannot say is that it's spiritual. That it's the right thing to do. God has authorized eating things that move, okay, other than humans, okay. So, God has expanded it, but he prohibits, he says, the eating of blood. Only you shall not eat the flesh with its life, that is the blood. This is where this requirement comes in. It is mentioned in the Mosaic Law. This is pre-Mosaic Law. Now, there are cultures that have such things as blood pudding. Now, I'm pretty sure that falls under this category, and I've never tried it and have no interest in trying it. Okay? It just doesn't seem quite right to me. And the reason is because the life of the flesh is in the blood. And God seems to be very interested in life. Now, he has specifically authorized that men may harvest animals for food, but he does prohibit eating the blood. And he also, the third thing he does, is he requires the death penalty for those who shed men's blood. Whoever sheds men's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. This is the reason. This is the very foundation of it. He apparently didn't reveal this earlier. Men may have instinctively felt the injustice of somebody else taking somebody else's life, but it has not been spelled out, as far as we know, by God until this point. And so here, many people call this the dispensation of government, where God now gives man the authority under proper judicial care to take another man's life if he has, in fact, murdered somebody. All right, so this is authorized here in this place. And then the mandate is repeated. As for you, be fruitful and multiply, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So when man sinned, death and the curse came, but God did not abandon man. The creation mandate remains. The presence of sin hinders it, but God gives man responsibility in his creation. So God is not finished with man. That's the first thing that we draw from this story. Then the next thing, it's interesting that God says this to Adam and to his... to Noah and his sons. And I should have noticed that in verse 1 as well. It's not just Noah God is speaking to. His sons are there with him. Somehow God is preparing or manifesting himself in such a way that Noah and his sons, all three of them, hear this revelation. But the plain bit is God is finished with floods. God is finished with floods. So the subjects of the covenant, we talked about that earlier. So it's Noah. So verse 8. Behold, I may establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. It's Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and everybody who's descended from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and that includes all of us. Okay? And with every living creature that is with you. So all of the animals that Noah preserved in the ark. Every living creature that is with you. God makes a statement here, a covenant with all of these creatures. This is a universal covenant. It's a covenant that's made with all mankind. Now, we observed this earlier, but all of the other covenants that we talk about were made with subsets of mankind. So Israel, or Abraham and his subjects, Israel as a nation with Moses, David and his sons with David, and then the new covenant, Judah and Israel, and then the Gentiles are added in as an extra in the New Testament. Okay? So those are all subsets of mankind. This covenant is made with all mankind. The promise is, the content is, the Lord will never destroy all living things by a flood, and he will never again destroy the earth by a flood. Now, that does not mean there won't be localized floods. Okay? There have been floods on the earth in various places. Some have been more serious than others. Some have caused damage and loss of life. Water is a very powerful force. You want it in your house in certain ways, but under control. You don't want it just running the way it wants to run. It is a very powerful force, can be a very powerful force. People have lost their lives in it. So the fact that there are localized floods, and God promised there would never again be a flood like this, is a huge argument for what? A universal flood. You know, if this was only a localized flood, if Noah's flood was only a localized flood, as liberals say, then God lied in this covenant. Because there have been floods since then, haven't there? Local floods. This is so important. When people attack the whole story of Noah's flood and say, oh well, you know, these people, they are primitive people. They didn't really understand. And they had this great big flood and they thought, oh, the whole world is flooded. Then God's covenant is a lie. He said he'd never do it again. And there have been floods since. So this story is critical to the authority and inspiration of the scriptures. Absolutely critical. God made a covenant here, no more floods like which we just had. All right, so God is finished with floods. And then comes the sign. God gives mankind a sign. And I realized that I did something. I forgot to put something in the notes that I wanted to put. So I'm going to switch over to this slide that has that part of the scripture that we're looking at here for the end. Okay, so I want you to notice some things. I got to turn on, now can I highlight? I can highlight here. Okay, so we're going to show some things that repeat themselves. All right, so here we go. God said, this is the sign of the covenant. That's in verse 12. Look all the way down to verse 17. This is the sign of the covenant right here. Oops, I'm not very good at drawing with my mouse, obviously. All right, so then he says, I set my bow in the cloud, right there, and it shall be a sign. Now, he doesn't, there's not a parallel. He says, well, when the bow is in the cloud, but there's something else. Here, I want you to see this part. I wonder if I can change the color. Ink color, let's change it to this, okay? It shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow will be seen. That's a little too dark, but anyway. And then look at this. When the bow is in the cloud, this is verse 16, then I will look up on it. So God sees it. The bow will be seen and God sees it. Right? This is a sign. This is a sign. Right? And then we have one more thing. I'm going to change the color again. Try to get something. Oops. Oh, I want the highlighter. I want to change the color to... Here, let's try that one. This one. I will remember my covenant right in the middle. Okay? So it's not a perfect chiasm. That's what I'm trying to show you. That I set my bow in the cloud. I guess we could say that the bow will be seen. There's sort of a connection in verse 16. When the bow is in the cloud, then I will look upon it. So there's sort of a chiasm in this verse. So what's the big emphasis? The most emphatic part of this covenant is, because of the way this chiastic structure works, it focuses in on the middle, I will remember my covenant. This is the most important statement God makes to these men. I will remember. I'm not going to forget. I am going to preserve life. I'm never going to destroy life this way again. The second part of the second emphasis are the two things on the ends. This is the sign. This is the sign. So God enacts covenants for man's benefit. Both God and man see the covenant. It is a memorial. The covenant is intended to remind mankind that God promised never to destroy life this way again. Now there is an irony with fallen man. Now we see in the story of Noah right away the fallenness of man is going to show itself in the rest of the chapter. I'm sort of debating whether to do that at part of the story. But we see it right away. Okay, in the rest of the chapter. The memory of this covenant faded over time. When I was a kid, what did people say, maybe when you were a kid, what did people say about the rainbow? Pot of gold. Where does that come from? I don't know. Paganism. If you find the end of the rainbow, there's a pot of gold there. And in our hills right by our house, the rainbow, it seems sometimes. Well, actually, I've seen it sort of ending over Cullen's house. Is there any gold there, Cullen? Not that you've been aware of. You've missed it. Norman. Well, there's Norman, yes. Grandma is going to say that. Oh, okay. You have to have a leprechaun and be Irish. Oh, I see. Okay. So we've missed, those of you who are not Irish, you've missed out. But maybe I will because my grandma was from Ireland. So never know. But that's paganism. It's a darkening. So that the mankind has lost what God said. How quickly they do that. You know, there's people who come to church. They're raised in church. They hear the Bible. They learn the stories. They can tell you the Bible backwards and forwards. And they forget it. They live out in the world like the Bible doesn't matter. They live like out in the world like there isn't a God. Sometimes they live that way in their homes. They totally forget the God that they know all about. Problem is they don't know God. The other example of perversion that has come with the rainbow is what? The pride flag, so-called. Okay? Alright? The corruption of this present generation. It's being used to represent human perversion. Okay? But, regardless, the rainbow, God says, there's a lot of theories about it, but the bottom line is God says, that is my sign to you. That I will remember. And why does he do that? It's for the good of mankind. Now I want to go back to that last slide again. It's for the good of mankind. Even in the midst of judgment and justice. We look at this story of Noah. I mean, it is a terrible story. You think about it. We don't know how many people were alive on the earth at that time. But there have been many hundreds of years since the time of Adam to the time of Noah. Many hundreds of years. And those people that existed on the earth at that time, of all of them, 8 were saved. It's a terrible story. But God desires good for man, even in the midst of judgment and justice. Now we look at our world today, it's full of men who do not follow God. It's full of men who, if they get what God has pronounced, they will fall under judgment. There are a few people in the world who are followers of God. That doesn't make them better than other people. It makes them redeemed. And it gives them a message. It gives them something to say. And we should say it. We should do what we can to try to reach those people whose minds are darkened, help them to see the light of God, and the beauty of a saved life will become a sign to the world of redemption and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God desires good for man even in the midst of judgment and justice. So let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you again for this time this afternoon as we think about this marvelous covenant you made with Noah. Help us to think about the implications about how you do intend good for man. Lord, we pray that we might be ministers of good to other men. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.